Good morning. It's good to be back. I have to take a break from vacation because I'm too tired from resting. Two weeks off, and it was a full 2 weeks for me. I officiated a beautiful wedding. I got to officiate a really bittersweet funeral of our dear friend Jen Schultz, whose absence we are still missing pretty painfully. I took my kids swimming. I took them fishing. That was fun. We wrestled on the living room floor together. We went to local playgrounds together. I took each one of them out for donuts and coffee. That was their request. I connected with friends and ministry leaders from around the country. I ran just shy of 50 miles for fun, and I joined a insane early morning workout group, and I'm still really sore. We'll see. I played a concert last night for the first time since my son Monty was born. He's 4 and a half now, and I have to get back to work because time off is exhausting. Have you ever run yourself ragged with free time? Just pursuing things that you love, but they begin to accumulate and begin to take a toll. I'm looking forward to being not only back with you all, but also just the rhythms of life that help limit my desire for more. We are continuing in the book of Galatians. This series is called No Other Gospel. We've got 3 weeks left in this series before we step into something new. And this has been a rich time for us to take a close look at this fiery epistle from the Apostle Paul, challenging us to focus on the main thing and not get distracted by secondary things, and that main thing being the grace of Jesus Christ, which is freely offered to all who would believe in him. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 15 this morning, and we are going to be considering this very important concept of freedom. Galatians 5, 1 through 15. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, mark them. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. For as for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Some of you know that I am a fan of dystopian science fiction novels. And I really like that genre because it's a bunch of people sitting around and looking into the future and asking the question, how could things go horribly wrong? And let's speculate on how bad that could be, right? And this is a genre that actually at times is very, you know, far-fetched and kind of seemingly implausible. And other times, it's a little bit eerie, the accuracy that people many, many years ago predicted some of the challenges that we are facing culturally. Two books that I want to draw your attention to this morning. The first was written in 1949, and the title of the book was 1984, okay? So 40 years or 35 years down the road, George Orwell was anticipating some kind of dystopian future. If you're not familiar with the book 1984, it's a book that speculates about censorship and authoritarian control gone awry, right? The characters in this book are deprived of information, and despite the fact that the world is falling apart around them, they're constantly being assured that all is well. Big Brother is always watching, always censoring, and they are held captive by violent military government that actively oppresses anyone who disobeys. The second book, A Brave New World by Aldous Huxley, came out in 1932. This anticipates a different kind of threat than an authoritarian regime. 1984 anticipates a threat of the reckless pursuit of pleasure and distraction. Instead of censorship and oppression, the characters in 1984 are constantly encouraged to indulge, enjoy, and consume to excess. Information is not withheld in any way, it's simply made irrelevant because it's drowned out by a sea of inane content. The lives of the characters of those in A Brave New World are not ones of external oppression, but rather lives that have become trite, trivial, and superficial as a result of rampant excess. So both of these books, written almost a century ago, which book more accurately predicted the threats of the future? What would you say? Which book more encaptures the threats we face today? We have to pick. Yeah, you got to pick. Choose this day. Exactly right, Ryan Gilmer. Depends on where you live. The threats of authoritarian censorship and oppression are alive and well in countries like China, even more radically on display in North Korea. Sadly, much to our chagrin, we're seeing them unfold in Afghanistan as the Taliban radically imposes Sharia law in that country. And it's easy for us to see that kind of slavery and oppression because we're Americans. And we are bred to sniff out that kind of thing. When I was growing up, I had my family bred Jack Russell Terriers. You know Jack Russell Terriers? The little yippy dog from the show Frasier. That used to be a show people watched and knew about. They're little hunting terriers that are high energy, And even though they're pretty small, they're really, really aggressive because they've been bred to hunt foxes, basically. They love going to ground. And what I discovered growing up with all these Jack Russell Terriers is if you ever played a game of tug and war, a tug of war with a dog, you're not supposed to do that with a Jack Russell Terrier because they will let you pull their teeth out before they let go. That's a real thing. The breed standard requires you to dock the tail of the dog. And the reason that is because when they go into a hole and they grab the face of a groundhog or a fox, they won't let go and you have to pull them out. And if they have a long tail, you could break their tail. So you get a little short tail so you can grab them by the base of the tail and literally yank them up and they are still holding on to the face of a gopher. Describes some of my children, I think. They're bred for that specific thing, and we did not use our Jack Russell Terriers in Stockport, Ohio to hunt any foxes, but that inclination to bite and hold and to not let go is like hardwired into them, right? That's kind of what we've got going as Americans. We've got a severe distrust of government overreach kind of built into us. So the book of Galatians resonates in many ways because we understand those external oppressive threats, maybe in a way that's unique to us compared to maybe people who live in other parts of the world. In case we're confused exactly what is going on, if you haven't heard it by now, there's a kind of a one-sentence summary in the book of Acts that helps us understand exactly the teaching that Paul was coming in to start contrast with in the book of Galatians. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 2 says, "Certain people came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That's the issue. That one sentence recap. Unless you are circumcised, you're not going to heaven. That was the teaching that the Judaizers were endorsing. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, right? That's what the whole book of Galatians is. It's Paul's sharp dispute with this group put into letter form. Now, this issue, hopefully, at this point, seems very obvious to us. The dangers of legalism, I hope, seem very obvious as we've spent weeks in Galatians and as we are Americans who are distrustful of kind of external oppressive forces. But the thing to understand, though, is that that issue, which seems so obvious to us, that we cannot add to the work of the cross lest we actually say that the cross itself isn't accomplishing totally what it purports to do, that issue that's obvious to us was not necessarily obvious to the early church. How do we know that it probably wasn't an obvious contradiction for the early church? Well, it's because people were actually believing and following this teaching. So, like, how serious did they take this teaching? They took it so seriously that in a time before anesthetics and disinfectants, grown men were voluntarily being circumcised. Right? Like, that's very serious. So, obviously, the church was taking this very serious. But there's this recognition that Paul articulates very clearly here that any attempt to add any requirements or obedience to the free gift of faith actually stands in opposition to faith. How adamant is Paul that this is contrary to the gospel? Well, in today's passage, we actually get the verse in which he says that those who are endorsing such a worldview should go ahead and go all the way and remove not simply the foreskin, but everything, right? That verse is one of those "that's in the Bible" verses, right? People love to throw around scripture, but without context, the Apostle Paul telling men to remove their units is like a kind of stark, right? Context is important. And so the thing that we probably should be very cognizant of this morning is that there's another kind of slavery. Not the external oppressive kind, which we might have kind of internal alarm bells for, and that we frankly are simply not experiencing culturally. There's a different kind of slavery, not external oppressive sources, but internal indulgent forces. The Apostle Paul is writing to a community that is susceptible, clearly, to a kind of external legalism working its way into the community of faith. Now, we are not immune to that, clearly. But I would argue strongly that that's not the greatest threat to your faith. Somebody externally requiring things of you, putting on extra burdens, yokes for you to bear. We have a different contextual reality than those churches in Galatia. We have way more probability to be enslaved by our internal indulgence. If you look in verse 13 in chapter 5, it kind of recaps verse 1. We love Galatians 5:1, I do. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Isn't that a powerful verse? In verse 13, there is kind of an echo of that. And in Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." So in Galatians 5:1, Paul starts with this premise. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. And for the next 12 verses, he articulates concern for external forces of oppression, legalism, law, whatever you want to call it, that we would be required to submit to in our understanding to have a right relationship with God. Verse 13 then is almost the start of a new section, in which he reiterates that primary truth, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, but then he begins to articulate this second danger, not external forces of oppression and legalism, but rather internal forces of indulgence and selfishness. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. My brother-in-law works for a gas company, and I learned through him that the smell in natural gas is artificially added. Do you know that? All you guys are smarter than me. Okay, well, it was news to me that natural gas is colorless, tasteless, invisible, and odorless, right? And it's a great source of power and fuel. Downside, it is highly explosive. And so if you're going to run your home off of something that has the potential to blow up your home, and that substance is itself invisible, tasteless, odorless, you potentially are setting yourself up for disaster. So the kind folks at Gas Incorporated, I don't know, add some smelly stuff to gas, and we get the little mailers, and we scratch the thing, and we put it on our kid's nose, and we say, if you smell this smell, don't play with any matches, right? Get out of the house, call dad, yada, yada, yada. And I want to say that, look, we're not immune, clearly, as Americans, to external forces of oppression. We're not immune to that, okay? However, it has been my observation that we have gone nose deaf to the threat of internal selfishness, which itself can be a form of slavery. If you think freedom is always doing whatever you want, what you're describing is not freedom. It's becoming a slave to your own wants. The Apostle Paul says, sometimes I do the very things I don't want to do. Does anybody ever relate to that? Or I don't do the very things I want to do. You ever relate to that? Because it's not just forces of violence externally that can enslave us. It's also just doing whatever you want. Because you know what? Your wants are sometimes fickle and flawed. Sometimes the thing that you want isn't good for you. We are in a vortex, a whirling hurricane of cultural forces right now. Things are changing quickly. I was talking with friends recently and I says, like, it feels like we have been moved into a season of perpetual liminality. By that I mean, like, there used to be a season where it was like things were the same, and then there would be a period of transition, and then a new normal would establish. You remember that? The way the world used to be? Things were fairly constant, sort of in flux. There would be some innovation that would come. Oh, it's automobiles. Oh, it's a phone, like whatever it is. Maybe it's a mobile phone, recent history. And then there's a period of transition, and then like normalcy kind of comes back in this new normal. But it has felt like, at least for me, and I know that I'm younger than many of you, that we have been running from one season of transition to the next, haven't we? And for me personally, I will confess to you that I indulged in the like, oh, COVID will only be here for the summer. And then, well, next year, COVID will be gone. And then this year it was, well, after this summer, things will get normal again. And now with the Delta variant, it's like, well, maybe someday. Things are constantly changing. And it feels like we are having a harder and harder time getting our footing. And I want to say to us that it is in this time of constant, never-ending crisis and transition that we are most susceptible to the sin of selfishness. Do you know what you want when you're going through crisis? You want comfort. When we were on lockdown in 2020 for 8 weeks, I exclusively ate chicken noodles and mashed potatoes for 8 weeks. I wanted comfort food. When somebody passes away, we gather friends and family and we provide comfort food. We wrap them up in stories and prayer. When you're going through crisis, you want comfort. We have been thrown headfirst into crisis after crisis, transition after transition. And again, I want to adamantly reiterate, it's not that we're immune to external forces of oppression, but in this season, we are so susceptible to the slavery of selfishness that I want to be someone who is at least trying to odor it so that you can see it. Otherwise invisible, sneaky, insidious sin that can work its way into your life. So, I've been home for 2 weeks and spending a lot of time with my kids who are my absolute favorite humans? Like, they crack me up, we have a blast, and. Their wants exceed my capacity. You know what I'm saying? Not their needs. I'm capable of taking care of their needs. Their wants exceed all that I have. They exceed my patience. They exceed my financial means. They exceed my time and energy. It's just they have more wants than I have anything else. A few days ago, we had just gotten up. The whole family, we're all up. All six of us, we're in the kitchen. We're getting breakfast ready. And this isn't hyperbole. I counted mentally, and I heard 12 requests in a 20-second like interval. They're just like constant. And so my coping mechanism that I have developed on the onslaught of wants is this great thing, which I just say, it's now free time. Free time means I am free to disengage with you. And you are free to do whatever you want. You know what, kids? We're going to have some free time. Feel free to go away. What are we supposed to do? That's the beauty. I don't care what you do. Read a book. Go pet the cat. Go like climb something high and dangerous. Like whatever. I don't like, here's some knives. Run around. I don't care. Like just, it's free time. Be free. And what I have realized, not only watching my kids and what they gravitate towards in their free time, but also as I reflect over my last 2 weeks, is that the things that we do to fill our free time are actually exposing what controls our hearts. Did you know that? Whatever you do with your free time, the you time, do whatever you want to do. That's actually the thing that controls your heart. So here's the challenge. What do you do with your free time? How do you fill your free time? What activities, thoughts, behaviors do you rush to when you get time that you don't have to do anything else? No one's making you. There's no list to get done. It's just whatever you want to do. What do you do with your free time? And then the incredibly challenging word from the Apostle Paul to us today. When you are an accepted son and daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all of your time is free time. Did you know that? If you are new in Christ, 100% of your time is free time. So what do you fill it with? Next week, the Apostle Paul will shift. And he moves away from this argument against earning salvation through applying the law. And in this passage, he begins the shift to talk about the freedom we have in Christ, and then what are you going to do with that freedom? Paul says that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And later in this passage, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The because we do not live in a war-torn, oppressive, authoritarian country. Sometimes it's easy for us to think of legalism as this far-off threat. But there's another threat to freedom. It's using it inappropriately. It's wasting it. And when your freedom devolves into only pursuing what benefits you, what Paul would say in the book of Philippians is, your God is not Jesus Christ, but your God is your stomach. Humbly serve one another in love. The law is entirely summed up in this command: love your neighbor as yourself. You are free in Jesus. Free from external forces of compulsion that would require additional obedience for your salvation. And I also pray, free from the internal indulgence and selfishness that can cause you to waste that freedom. I'm out of practice and I don't know how to end sermons. Let's pray. We recognize, Lord, that we come from a context that just like those gathered in Jesus' name centuries ago, an ocean away in the area of Galatia, there are cultural forces that are shaping the expression of our faith. And that it's not shocking to imagine that the cultural forces that are shaping the expression of faith in that date and time are different than our own. And yet, the goodness of God, the reality of your love, doesn't change like the seasons or the shifting sands. We enjoy incredible freedoms in our context. But that doesn't mean we are immune to slavery. Help us, Lord, not to be so obsessed with personal freedom that we give it a greater priority than love. The entire law is fulfilled in the keeping of this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If we are not using our freedom to honor Christ and serve our neighbors, we are wasting it. So forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that we have put on a yoke of slavery. Forgive us for the ways that we have allowed our stomachs to be our gods. Forgive us for taking this one precious life that you have given us to impact the world with love and truth and turn it into a trite, superficial pursuit of worldly gain. Help us to use our free time well. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So if you take coffee grounds and you immerse them in water, the water changes. It becomes magic. It's like this incredible drink. You should try it sometime. You take tea leaves, you immerse them in water, it changes. It becomes something else. It takes on the qualities of the thing that's been placed inside of it. So what stuff is saturating your life? What content, what thoughts, what behaviors are you allowing to change you? You are saved and blessed to be a blessing. And if you allow Jesus to be the one that fills, saturates, immerses your life, then your life itself will be a blessing. Receive this benediction this morning. We pray this morning that you would be freed from the bondage of your own selfishness. We pray in Jesus' name that Christ would not become one more product that you consume at your leisure, that you would allow him to be the Lord, and that you would be freed from doing what you want to do so that you can now do what he commands you to do. Don't waste your freedom on yourself. Love your neighbor. Honor God. Proclaim Jesus. We pray this over you in God's strong name, and all of his people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.